Jesus Christ. He's the one that we ought to obey. He's the one with the authority, the glory, the majesty, the lordship. He's our head, he's our king, he's our Christ. And inside of all of that is packaged this idea. It's more than just a mere concept, but we're going to discuss the concept, that he is to be obeyed. We actually have to do certain things and not do certain things because Jesus is Lord. He is Lord because it is intrinsic to his being. But it's been demonstrated to us that he is Lord, and he has again demonstrated his worthiness to be our Lord. And in that, we have actually seen God the Father demonstrate that he holds Jesus Christ as being worthy. And that comes down to Jesus has been raised from the dead. God the Father would not allow for this man, the incarnate deity, Jesus, but incarnate all the same. God in the flesh, but flesh, skin, body, human. God the Father would not allow this human being to remain in the grave. It was not appropriate for God the Father to allow for this innocent man to stay dead. Death didn't get the upper hand. Death was not allowed to win. Death did not get to keep our Lord as a prize. Because of this, all kinds of wonderful things come with it. Those that belong to him in his rising, he raises them as well. A marvel, a wonder. And by simply believing Jesus, you can be in on the marvel of the covenant through him and receive the Holy Spirit and be family. Family to God. The rescue, the redemption, the forgiveness, the eternity, the inheritance, all of this. Because we simply trust. With that trust comes obedience. And this is well-placed faith. An hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Today we are going to be going to the book of 1 Peter. While we're in there, we're going to be looking at all kinds of wonderful things. But our launch point is resurrection. That's why I chose this text to talk about. We're coming into, on the calendar, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. From there, of course, will be the appearances and the ascension of our Lord and the sending of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are so important, so interwoven. And we get to celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit through all of this because we have Scripture. Scripture that has been maintained, Scripture that has been translated, Scripture that's been passed on, Scripture that has been taught properly, Scripture that can be read and prayed over, Scripture that is for all, but particularly for those who are members of the covenant, those who have the Spirit of God, those who are immersing themselves in it, exposing themselves to it, and there's a blessing that comes through all of this. So we get to celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit when we study and when we thank God, rejoicing over the wonder and the horror and the tragedy and the blessing that we know as Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday and all that remains from there. Your life ought to be a reflection of your gratitude towards Jesus, who died on the cross and was buried. Your life ought to be a reflection of the gratitude in your heart that he was raised from the dead, victorious, and that he shared this victory with you and with me. Your life ought to be a reflection of what it is that Christ has accomplished by securing the covenant and making a way for you and for me. Your life ought to be not a reflection necessarily, as much as a refulgence of the glory of the light that is being produced in your life by the work of the Holy Spirit. The radiance of his glory being shown through you. And that's a wonderful thing for us to consider. But as soon as you're done listening to this program, go do it. Good to reflect on it. Good to consider it. Good to think about it. Good to ponder over it. All of these things are wonderful. The only thing maybe that could be better? Actually going out shining that light. So, I want to look today in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is talking to some people through this letter. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, one of those who has been sent out. And this letter goes to a group of people who are scattered throughout the area. And these are people who have been selected. Now, this whole business in verse 1, where it says, who are chosen, we can talk about this at length at some other time, but this chosenness, what that does not mean is that there are some people who are chosen, per se, to be saved, and some who are chosen thereby, thus, ipso facto, to not be saved. It has nothing to do with that. Chosen means you have a job to do. That's what the word chosen means. And again, we can go through this at another time. If you do a study, a simple study, if you do a complex study, you still come up with the same answer. But if you do a simple study, you'll be able to see that there are lots of people that were chosen that were not saved. So that doesn't necessarily pertain just because of the usage of the word. But what it's saying is, this is a letter that is written to these people. By the way, it's written to them, but it's written for us. And these are the people who are chosen or brought over into terms that we can, that aren't religiously loaded or theologically carrying some kind of freight. Broken down, it simply means to those of you who have a job to do. And according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, allow it to suffice for the moment to know that God knows everything that's true, and anything that God knows, he knew in advance. Not trying to get too theologically deluxe there. Again, there's much to be said about that whole thing, and I can gladly teach on all of how that works. That's fine. But for the now, that's not actually our topic. I'm going to go ahead and press forward. Verse 2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. The Trinity was all over that last verse. You have a job to do, and this job is in keeping with his plan, and this plan was his promise that he had from a long time ago. Okay, so this isn't something brand new. This plan of his, this promise of his, to which he has been faithful, has been mapped out since the beginning. Okay, so according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, has a lot more to do with God's faithfulness to the plan and promise that he made a long time ago than it has to do with selecting those who would be saved and deselecting those who would not be saved. That doesn't even show up. Okay, so according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. These are things that happen right now. So, God the Father, sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ. There's an awful lot that goes into this, this unfolding. The purpose of this plan and the promise that God has brought about, this work that is then made a way for the Spirit to accomplish, the sanctifying work, the setting apart work, the work that the Spirit is doing that is separating you and calling you to be something different from the rest of the world. This is for this purpose, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. You can be cleansed. You can be put into service. You can be God's peculiar instrument by this sprinkling of blood. And then he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. I love that. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is, yes, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And far as I can tell, Jesus thinks his Father is about the best thing in the whole universe ever. Far as I can tell, Jesus thinks his Father is the greatest thing. And he wants, pardon me if you have a theological issue with me calling God a thing, I mean that simply in terms of being a noun. Jesus loves his Father. Loves the Spirit as well. I don't mean to call that into any kind of a question. But Jesus dedicated his life to giving himself over to his God and Father. It's on account of his relationship with his God and Father that he did everything else. But what we have here in verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you thought of that before? I mean, to really just consider and break down and think through what it means to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word, blessed, there's a lot of different ways that blessing gets used through the Bible, but this particular one, this phrase, eulogeo, is the to bless, right? To say a good word, really, but that's the verb. So he says, blessed be the God and Father. And that phrase, blessed be the, and then God and Father, this shows up pretty frequently through Scripture, actually. And you can do a really simple study meaning, not that it's like not complex or not difficult or anything like that, just simply you don't, it doesn't have a lot of moving parts. Just simply look for the phrase, blessed be the God and Father, or blessed be the God, and just see what unfolds before your eyes. So this is Peter saying, I have got a good word. I have got a good word about God. I have something good to say. He has favor, and I have high words of praise. Praises unto God, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that what it means, just sort of kicked around in lingo. This is not a translation. This is more of a really loose paraphrase. Is not only I've got a good word about him, but also I think it means that God is pleased about this whole deal. All right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a living hope. It's a living hope. It's a hope for living. It's a hope about living. It is a hope because Jesus Christ is living. Jesus is living. He died on the cross for you and for me. He died on the cross to take that penalty. But Jesus is alive. He's been resurrected. That's what resurrected means. The resurrection means Jesus was once thoroughly dead, having died on the cross. He breathed his last. He gave up his life. I do not think that his life could be taken from him. He yielded his life. Ultimately, he yielded his life, giving his life over. And in doing so, went into death. However, death could not keep him. Death did not keep him. Jesus Christ got up from the dead. And thereby, I've got a good word to say about God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has resurrected Jesus Christ, raised him up from the dead. But this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead carries with it a lot of freight. It is not as simple as Jesus was raised from the dead and now Jesus won't die anymore and Jesus has a perfected body, and those things are true, but there's more freight added to it than just that. What it says is, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not a mere utility, but it does bring about, it is the tool, you know, talk about using weak language there, it is the tool that produces this being born again to a living hope. God has caused that. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is in keeping with, it accords with the enormity of God's great mercy. He has a great mercy. That is part of reality. And in that reality, we live being born again. If you have not been born again, then you are in need of receiving his great mercy, you are in need of being completed. You are not complete, and you are on a one-way line towards death. There's no reason for that either. You can actually just take a hold of the promises as given, and you'll be spared from all kinds of terrible, horrible, no good, very bad product of sin, product of idolatry, product of hate and malevolence, product of death. I'm talking product of death. But beyond that, you'll actually just not even remain dead. You won't be spared from death, most likely, but you will be rescued from death. Lots of things that you can be spared from. The sinner is going to die, and that's you and that's me. But what we're told is that we'll be saved. Not spared from death. Doesn't say we'll be spared from death. Hasn't death been defeated? Yes. Therefore, you're not going to stay dead. You will be resurrected. Death has been defeated. But it does not mean that you're not going to die. It means that if death takes a hold of you, death doesn't get to keep you. God has defeated death, and thereby you will be saved from death. Again, not spared from death, saved from death. So, there's a reason in that as well. Okay? The way the NASB has it, is they've put an infinitive verb in this place, and that's appropriate, but it says, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. It just, unto an inheritance. Okay, so, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope, right? You go, you're inside of a prison or you're inside of a box or something, and you get out of the box and you go to, you're a kid, you're in the backyard, you're playing inside of a cardboard box. You know that mom is in the kitchen and she's making cookies. So, you're going to go from the cardboard box, and you're going to go unto, not just to the kitchen, not just to the mom, but also to the cookies. Okay? So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So, out of where you were, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto an inheritance, or to obtain, is how the translators have it, to obtain an inheritance. And this inheritance, can I describe it for a second? It's imperishable. This inheritance, it is undefiled. This inheritance, it will not fade away. Okay, so this inheritance, hang on to this idea, this inheritance that is going to be yours. You're born again. You've come out of death. Jesus has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, so this inheritance comes because we are attached to Jesus, who died and who got up, who was raised from the dead. So this inheritance is something that is being given to us. So this is to obtain an inheritance, and this inheritance is an eternal one. It's incredible, all right? It is imperishable, undefiled, it's not going to fade away. Then this next phrase causes people trouble. Reserved in heaven for you. Which, that doesn't mean that you have to die and go to heaven to get it. It's not what it means. It's not what it means. Okay? This inheritance is something that we're talking about the here and the now. Okay? So, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, now. To obey Jesus Christ, now. Be sprinkled with His blood, now. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure, now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now, who according to His great mercy has, past tense, caused us to be born again when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, past tense, to an inheritance. Okay, so is that past, present, future? Imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. Certainly eternal as far as the time stamp goes. Is it timeless? Reserved in heaven? Oh, well, what would that be? Do not say future. It's now. Reserved in heaven for you who are currently protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, what happened there? I know. Okay, listen closely. This reserved in heaven for you, it is protected for you. It is held on to. It is reserved. But it's yours for the right now. This inheritance is yours for the right now. And it's for you. So it's reserved in heaven, that's true, but it's for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. And this is for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay. So that last bit, the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. First off, the time is coming, and already is, for salvation. We have sanctification being named in verse 2. That's what's going on right now. We're going to see, like in verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and glorified, or full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, I feel like I'm losing traction here, but let me do it this way. Salvation is one thing. We have, in theological circles, broken it up and called it by three different names. There is justification, there is sanctification, and there is glorification. All three of these things are salvation. When you are justified, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into a relationship with the Lord, you have trusted Him, you've named Him as your Savior, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Being justified, you are saved, right? When you are being sanctified, that is to say that God is continuing through His Holy Spirit to do a work in you that is shaking you up, changing you, turning you more and more into the image bearer of God. You look more and more like Jesus as you go along. This sanctification is you working out your salvation in fear and trembling. You're working out your salvation. Okay, you're being saved in your sanctification. And then one day, there will be a physical demise. Your body will die, and you will go to judgment, and you will be If you belong to Christ, if you are in Christ, you will be glorified. And that is expressed as being saved as well. You will be saved in the judgment. All of these things are salvation, but it's all just one thing. The great thing about Jesus is that, according to his claims, you don't have to wait until judgment day. You can know now. You can know now that you are saved, justified, saved, sanctified, and saved, glorified. You can know what the verdict is going to be on judgment day based on what have you done with Jesus Christ in the now. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you trust Jesus Christ, you are saved. But in the judgment, I can tell you already what the judgment is going to be based on current matters. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, then I can tell you, you will be saved because you are saved. All right, so there's all of that. But this inheritance that you are actually have now, if you are in the covenant, you have been, by his great mercy, caused to be born again to a living hope. And this is unto an inheritance reserved in heaven. But that being reserved in heaven is, there are all kinds of things. You keep your soup in a tin can. It's in the tin can, but that doesn't mean that it has to stay there. You have your food in a refrigerator. And while you can go to the refrigerator, that doesn't mean that you have to go into the refrigerator and close the door in order to be able to enjoy your food. Your biscuits that are in the oven, you don't have to get into the oven. It's your biscuits reserved in the oven. You don't have to climb into the oven in order and stay there in order to enjoy those biscuits. In fact, what you do is the biscuits are being baked in that oven, and you take them out of the oven in order to enjoy them not in the oven. Your car that's in the garage, you don't go start your car up and drive it around in the garage. It's in the garage being reserved. But the thing that you do with it is you take it out of the garage and you make utility of it. You drive it around. And where do you drive it around? Not in the garage. So this inheritance is based on this business of being born again. Jesus Christ died, and if you are his, then you rise with him and you are born again to a living hope through that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And having then thereby died and been raised again in your spirit, which is not the same thing as your physical death, burial, and resurrection, nor is it the same thing as Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit, you have a piece of death, burial, and resurrection, that is to say, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit being given to you, you are raised to new life in the here and the now. You don't have to wait for the afterlife. You can do it now. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Obey Jesus Christ now. Participate in the sanctifying work of the Spirit now. You don't have to wait until you, quote unquote, die and go to heaven. That's not it. Okay? So this inheritance is yours now. And yes, the inheritance, that is to say the Holy Spirit, is reserved in heaven for you, but you can have access to the Holy Spirit. You can, in fact, be inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. God's abode is in heaven, but if you will trust Jesus Christ, then He tells us that He Himself and God the Father will come and abide with you. And that whole business there in the book of John is boiled down talking about the Holy Spirit coming and residing in the believer. So I'm going to move ahead because there's more to be seen, but I want to make sure that you have that concept. This inheritance is not something that one day, by and by, you get pie in the sky, and that's when you get this inheritance. This inheritance is the Holy Spirit, and this inheritance is to be enjoyed and operated in now, not later, now. So this is an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And you know that if you have faith, you're saved now. But it is for a salvation through faith, ready to be revealed, in that ultimate sense revealed in the last time. In this is, by the way, the thesis of the book of 1 Peter. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. This whole business of the work of the Holy Spirit in you, this whole business of the inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, not fading away, the being reserved in heaven, but being present and in the now, and that you can make usage of and make operation in now, this being born again now, remember again, to obey Jesus Christ now, all of this is because there's a job for you to do. Do you guys remember me saying that back at verse 1? There's a job for you. You are chosen. You have a job to do. That's what being selected or being elect means. There's a job for you to do. And this job has to do with obedience. So, you do your job, and it may be that you run into trouble. And it may even be that you wind up physically dying for this, but you are being protected all the same in an ultimate sense, because you too will be raised from the dead to new life. You are currently raised to new life through Jesus, through having the Holy Spirit in you, but one day you will have your physical self, your corporeal bodily self, rise from the dead. But it's not all a matter of one day in the future. There is a now enjoyment, not only of our relationship with God, but with the power of the Holy Spirit in us to do God's work in us, to us, and through us. So, there's danger, to be sure. Yes, there's reason why we have to be saved in that ultimate sense, and that's because now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. But there's a purpose for this. So that the proof, the demonstration, okay? Verse 7, that be like the demonstration of your faith, be your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, this demonstration. This is the purpose of this, okay? This job that you have, the God who has been faithful to His plan, this promise that He had all along, the sending of Jesus, who is the King, thereby then the sending of the Holy Spirit so that you can be infilled, having taken part in the covenant, all of this by God's goodness and His foreknowledge, all of this having been achieved by the King, Jesus, who is worthy of praise and worthy of obedience, all of this being worked out in us and to us and through us by way of the Holy Spirit, because we have been purified and made peculiar and particular to His tasks, all of this, which is in keeping with the gracious and merciful God who has pulled us up out of the common population, we are born again to this living hope because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, the God-man, this man, holy and faithful, raised from the dead. In this, there is the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that can't be broken. It cannot perish. It won't go away from us. God's domain is in heaven, and for precisely that reason, when you are a believer, a little bit of heaven is right here on earth because God's abode is here on earth in the believer. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. This is where God abides on the earth. So the giving of the Holy Spirit is a temple movement, but it's also an anti-temple movement at the same time. God doesn't need brick and mortar buildings. He comes to indwell the believer. And this temple, the believer, is protected by the power of God through faith, not being protected from death. Because, look, it may be that you are distressed and you have terrible various trials. It may even be the case that you die, you perish. But you're being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time. Now, we already know about the salvation that's being revealed now. That salvation shows up, is demonstrated through the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification in us and to us and through us. And there is what can be called works that show up. We do certain things, we don't do certain things, precisely because we are filled by the Holy Spirit, part of the covenant family, we love the Lord Jesus, He has died for us, we are impelled by these mercies to be different people. And we rejoice in this. We rejoice in this. We love the Lord. And these rejoicings are in spite of, in one sense, in spite of the distresses, various trials, these sort of things. But we more than just simply put up with these things, because this is actually some of the purpose. So that the proof, so that the demonstration of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? So the demonstration of your faith may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And even though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice. There's that phrase again. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and glorified, or full of glory, which is a royal term. So when the judgment comes and the salvation, the future salvation comes, your works are not going to save you. No, you're saved by grace through faith. What your works will do, though, is do something in the business of glorification, celebration, verification. They will prove, they will demonstrate. They will be something that, let me put it this way, God's the inventor of rewards. I'm not embarrassed about rewards. That was God's idea. I'm going to let Him have His idea. I like His idea. You can be rewarded. It was God's idea. It's okay. You don't have to be over humble. You don't have to, you know, be like, oh, I'm not looking for rewards. I just want my Lord. Okay, good for you. You can, because it's God's idea, have rewards. These rewards come to you, and they are a gift, a blessing. They are God taking notice. And so you do these works, you put up with the troubles, you obey, you move forward in sanctification so that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Now, this can be taken two ways, and I think that both ways are perfectly legitimate. One, the demonstration, the proof of your faith, may be found to result in the praise of Jesus. Do you see what I did, Lord? I did it for you. Do you see what I did, Lord? I did it because I wanted to praise you, and so I put my life into praising you. The glory. I wanted to demonstrate your royal majesty. I wanted to demonstrate that and give you honor at the revelation of Jesus. When he shows up, you pour these things out and say, these are my gifts for you. But at the same time, this is going to get turned around. And when Jesus speaks to your judgment, it may be that he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and that he then promotes you, as it were, and that this results in praises for you from God. Now, before we get too far with that, that's not a bad thing. Okay, anybody who wants to pretend their way through the humility of this, it is the servant's great joy. It is the child of the parent, it is their great joy to know that they have pleased their master. I have done this. I painted this picture. On the ball field, I hit the ball and ran to the base. Whatever it is that I'm doing. Did you see me, Dad? Did you see me, my father? And for the parent or for the boss, or in terms of being a true servant under the master, the idea is that to hear the master say, or the parent say, thank you, I love it, it is wonderful, well done, good and faithful child, good and faithful servant, that is the greatest blessing. That praise is the greatest blessing, to hear the pleasure of the Lord poured out on us. So it may be that it results in praise and that God gives you glory. Don't believe that business about, look, we're his people. He wants to share that glory. I'm not saying anything untoward. Read your New Testament. He wants us to rule. And that's what the word glory is. It's a royal term. It's a royal word. Only royalty had glory of that kind in the day. We should talk sometime. I've talked about it before, about what the word glory means. Radiance, like light producing. Heft, like something having a weight or a substance to it, so that a person could have glory. That means that their name has a certain heft or a certain weight to it. Glory can also mean fame, and according to C.S. Lewis's work, The Weight of Glory, the greatest fame is not fame among your fellows, your peers, some kind of dirty fame of internet or of the Cardassian variety or something, but rather to have your master say, well done, I am pleased with you, having fame with God. And honor, for God to honor you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. He makes sure that we understand that salvation comes as from your faith and not from your works. But then also understand that you're not saved so that you can be a decoration. You're not saved so that you can not be at work being obedient to your king. You're not saved so that you can go right on sinning. That makes no sense at all. You're saved through faith. You obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, but that your works will be working towards praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If you don't think so, it may not be humility. It may be laziness disguised as super piety. And that is actually a dangerous thing. Don't you worry. You obey the Lord and you do everything that you think that you possibly can do, giving yourself away to the Lord. And fine, don't concern yourself with rewards. Great. But get after it, pouring yourself out to the Lord. Let him concern himself with it. You can't make demands on him anyway that way. So just simply follow him with all that you have, and we'll let him be the one who determines and figures out, and that will do just fine. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of this grace, this fulfillment that would come to you, they made careful searches and inquiries. By the way, that word grace right there, that stands for Jesus Christ. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of, as it turns out, it's Jesus. The prophets who prophesied of Jesus, the work that Jesus did, this grace that would come to you, this kindness and mercy from the Lord, his name is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of this. They made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, watch this, sent from heaven. Sent from him. The Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Do you remember seeing that before? This inheritance that is reserved in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the one who is sent to the believer. The one who is sent to the covenant member. And yes, the Holy Spirit is reserved in heaven. And he is the inheritance that we receive because Jesus lived and died and purchased for us a place in the covenant. And we have that place through Jesus in his death, the work of the resurrection securing it for us, and then the covenant being made full after Jesus ascended and took his place on the throne, and by the counsel of God alone, he said, those who will believe, those who will trust, will receive the Holy Spirit. This is the inheritance for you, reserved in heaven, sent from heaven. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ for you. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are forgiven and you are saved, but you are also commissioned. You have a job to do. You have been chosen and you have been equipped for this very thing, to obey Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will work in you. The Holy Spirit will work upon you. And the Holy Spirit will work through you. And we hope, here we at Well Placed Faith, we hope that you will join with us in the evangelical endeavor, that you will be one of those who goes now and announces through the preaching of the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit can be sent out into the world, into a perishing world, that you would be part of this movement, The king of the world, Jesus, has paid the price. The king of the world, Jesus, has taken his place on the throne of heaven. And I believe fully that Jesus is going to return. And when he does, there will be the demonstration of your faith in salvation. There will be great rejoicing. There will be praise and glory and honor. And all of this will be at the revelation of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Could there be a better reason to obey him? Could there be a better reason to believe him? This is well-placed faith.